something that can grip your heart and turn you as cold and against any kind of reproof, any kind of help, any kind of God working. And tonight, we finish the story of Korah. And Korah had that had exhibited this rebellion against God, against Moses. And I just want to very quickly catch us up and do a quick review of where we were at last week. Moses' position of leadership is challenged. Korah, a proud and contemptuous Levite, he leads a revolt to try to unseat Moses and replace the leadership of Israel. Guess who? Well, himself. That usually is the way it works. So he confronted Moses. It was a public confrontation. When you confront someone, especially a leader in God's work, or even another brother in Christ or sister in Christ, it always ought to be private. In fact, Matthew 18 tells us that to go to him or her alone should be a private thing, but it wasn't, because they weren't looking for a resolution. They weren't looking for a solution. They were looking to unseat him. So they made it a public spectacle. The crowd that confronted Moses, if you remember, was divided into three different groups. You had the leaders, you had the associates, and then you had the followers. The associates would have been the 250 priests that were with him. So the jealousy was the main driving force here. Korah was excluded from the priesthood when it was given to Aaron. His three compadres here, his associates, were Dathan, Abiram, and On, and they were all angry because they were passed over for some high status positions. So these small pride-filled hearts reacted like small pride-filled hearts always do when they're shunned or when they're looked over or whatever it is. They got angry, and so then it began to build inside and grow, and this hatred started to grow. And then they finally attacked Moses. Now, it was interesting, I just mentioned a little bit, but I was reading a little bit more on it this week. They were actually all people of position. They were leaders in and among Israel, and it's interesting, it is never enough for a prideful person. A prideful person always wants more, and he's especially angry if he sees people in a position he thinks he deserves to be in. So it takes a man of great character to actually survive a high position. That's one of the great things about Joseph. We laud Joseph for staying faithful in prison. We laud Joseph for staying faithful while he was a slave, when he was sold by his own family. The greatest test of Joseph's faithfulness is when he was promoted, not when he was in prison, because success has ruined many more men than failure has. And so there, Korah is demanding this position. He is attacking Moses, and he must have been a very good speechmaker, a persuasive person, because he gained himself a following. And so all the congregation of Israel, in fact, most of them were behind him and at least got whipped up by his rhetoric. So Aaron did not seek the high priest job. Moses did not seek his position. They were both God-ordained. And so we also mentioned the fact that in attacking these men, they are attacking God's plan. I want to just make mention again, because this is really was the key of last week's message. When Moses was attacked, one of the most difficult things to do as a leader is when you are attacked to respond in humility, especially if it's being attacked by an underling like Korah was to Moses. Korah should have been submissive to Moses, but here he was attacking. And look at, we'll get to our passage here in a little bit, but look at verse 4 and look at Moses' response. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. The humility that he showed, it really illuminates Moses' character. Now, how do you respond in the middle of criticism? When somebody criticizes you or attacks you even, it may be unfairly. How do you respond? I tell you how we want to respond. We want to hit back, right? We want to fight back. Somebody punches us in the face, we want to punch them back. And so that's a natural fleshly response. But Moses here immediately fell on his face. He did not fight back. He responded criticism well, and it showed a lot about his character. Now, Moses' reaction should have taken all the esteem out of these people's attack. But yet it didn't. They continued to go. Verse number 10, he asked the question because Moses saw right through Korah, saw through all those others as well. And he says, "Seek ye the priesthood also," in verse 10. Moses takes off another mask in verse 11 of Korah's argument. Korah and company were not particularly, or they weren't primarily upset with Moses or Aaron, even though they thought they might be. They were really fighting God's plan here. God had put them in position, and he asks in verse 11, "What is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" It wasn't Aaron who went after this position. In fact, if you remember Moses at the burning bush, he was quite reluctant to take on this position. And so all these false accusations is exactly what they were, and Moses responded very well. Now, we ended at the point of when Moses sent for those three that were not at the meeting with Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and on. They were co-leaders with this rebellion, and so Moses sends for them. Let's go to verse 12 here. That's where we'll start. "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, and to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow." By the way, Moses did something very wise in verse 15, if you'll notice. He goes to God with the complaint, and he goes to the accusers with the solution. You see that? Now, we like to go to the solution, to the accusers with the complaint because we want to fight back. Who do you think you are? Look at we'll look in a minute at the absolute absurdity of their claims. But he doesn't go to them. He goes to God, and then he goes to them with the solution. Interesting on that. "And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers thou also, and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits and of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And then he goes and he commands them what God said. And then in verse 30, he basically suggests that the Lord come up with a new form of punishment. Verse 30, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." If that were to happen, you'd know they were in the wrong. Well, guess what happened? Verse 31, "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods." Father, I pray tonight that you would help us again to connect this story to our lives. Help us to be able to apply what you convict our hearts with. Help the word to speak. Move me right out of the way, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So they came to Moses. Let's look at the accusations that these guys gave to Moses, Dathan and Abiram. They refused to come up. They were incredibly rude against Moses, so we won't come up. Moses was their commanding officer, so to speak, and they wouldn't come up. Who are you to order us around, essentially, is what they say. And then they bring five accusations against Moses. Look at them very quickly here. They dealt with deprivation, death, dignity, deficiency, and deception. Look at deprivation. In verse number 13, listen to this absurd claim. "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey?" What land, pray tell, did he bring them up out of? Egypt, where they were slaves, where they had to make bricks and they couldn't make enough, so they were beaten. Their baby boys were thrown in the river to keep them from becoming too powerful. A land flowing with milk and honey. Boy, doesn't our memory sometimes lie to us as we look back? Oh boy, it used to be so good before I became a Christian and had to serve God. We really forget that serving the devil wasn't all that good anyway. And here they talk about this land being a land of milk and honey. The audacity of trying to accuse Moses of depriving them from the good things that come out of Egypt. It's a complete absurd concept. Yeah, they were beaten. They were slaves, and he took them out of that and delivered them. And so what a charge this was. The rebels' charge was false, but these people, as rebels and accusers today, they don't need facts to accuse. Anybody can accuse. You don't need facts to do it. Turn on your news, you'll see that. They simply make false accusations. They twist situations to suit an evil purpose, and that's what Korah was doing here. Second thing they accused him of, death. Verse 13. This is getting old. This is getting tired because they keep bringing this up. Thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us in the wilderness. Now, this isn't the first time. We see this almost every few chapters. They're throwing that into Moses. What, did you bring us out here to kill us? What an absurd charge. Once again, he's accused of this. Exodus chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 17, they all accused him in those chapters as well. Many died in the wilderness, that's true. But may I ask if you remember whose fault that was? It was Moses that said, let's go take the land. It's the people that said, no, let's not. And then it was God who punished them by saying, every one of you above this certain age is going to die. It was their choice they made, not Moses. And so it wasn't his fault. And truth of the matter is, as we'll see later tonight, even in this passage here, over and over, Moses saved their lives because he interceded on their behalf. So these attacks were vicious and cruel to Moses. Servants in the church today will often be accused of a lack of love or a lack of compassion, even though they spend hours and hours of their own time donated proving that very thing. And so we need to get to the point that we don't serve to please just people. Amen. We're serving to please God. Then thirdly, dignity. Verse 13, thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Absolutely another lie. Did Moses make himself a prince over the Israelites? No. In fact, he fought against it. He said, who am I? I can't speak well, and I don't want to be in charge. And pick someone else. And God drafted him into service. He did not volunteer. But here, Dathan and Abiram make it plain what position they're interested in. See these jealousy, this small-mindedness is always jealous of success. They want authority over the people and despise anyone who has a position of power. Look, you can even pick things today, places today. I don't agree with everything that West Coast Baptist College does or Lancaster Baptist Church. I don't agree with everything they do, but they are viciously attacked from all over the country for really one reason many times, because they're big, they're successful. And small-minded people who are jealous will attack big ministries like that sometimes. And so we need to be careful of that. They want authority over the people, so they're angry at the person who has authority. They will insist that the people that have the authority are usurpers of that position. Look no further today than your daily news, and you'll see the exact same thing in play today. And so it's always the way of the proud. They accuse the ones that are in authority over them because really in their own minds they think they should be in that position. And so they'll give these false accusations. Every one of these has been flat out lies that they're accusing him of. Look at number 4, verse number 14. This is, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey. Really? He brought them to the land. He said, let's go take it. And they said, no. Now it's your fault. We're not there. I'm telling you, I read this and I get angry. I'm not even there. This isn't about against me, but I'm mad as I read this. And Moses kept it together. Praise the Lord for his great character. And this was not his failure. It was not Moses' fault. Israel wasn't in Canaan right now. They'd be in Canaan if they'd have followed Moses. Those who rebel against God blame everyone and everything except themselves. Rebels against what God's plan for their lives. When people decide to rebel, they blame everybody but themselves. It's not my fault. Teenagers, adults, every stage of life, when we rebel, we look at other people. Rebels don't look in, they look out. Jesus dealt with this, Luke chapter 6, verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? We got a lot of people in today's day and age with big old beams in their eye, and they're trying to find a little bit of splinter in yours, you know. And so we need not to be like that. Number 5, deception. Verse 14. End of the verse, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? In other words, being deceitful. Are you going to blind them too? You going to pull the wool over their eyes? So they don't know what's going on? But it's the one who are making the accusation who are doing the deceiving. These are sharp and painful barbs into Moses, into his leadership, and they are barbs that unfortunately people, servants of God, are going to feel. You'll feel it. You'll have this if you're serving God to any capacity. If you're trying to do something for God, you're going to have this type of criticism, going to have this type of attack once in a while, and people will accuse you of having the wrong motives. People will accuse you of hypocrisy when they are rife with it. People just do that because people are people. And we need to be serving, again, an audience of one. And if we serve an audience of one, we'll be able to, like Moses, absorb these attacks. And what did Moses do? He went to God. Man, that is some serious character there. He heard all this, and Moses was very wroth. Who wouldn't be angry? Now, we're going to see that Moses' anger was righteous anger, and he'll prove it once again. I don't want to jump ahead of ourselves. But anyway, these attacks then should not stop us from serving. They should not deter us from the path. Satan would like to do everything he can to get you off track. He does not want you doing things for God. And so if he can discourage you, if he can derail your ministry, whatever that might be, if he can make you to where you don't want to even talk about God to anybody anymore, you just want to quit, he would love to get you to that point. So remember that others, and I don't mean this in a insulting way, but others greater than you and greater than me have suffered these attacks. Moses was one of them. And so let's respond the way they did. God will see us through those times. He did with Moses. He did with Joseph. He'll see us through. You just stay faithful, and you just stay serving, and you ask the question to God, what do you want? And so here Moses, man, what a character to be able to go to the Lord. Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, and said unto the Lord. When we get angry, when we get attacked, when people are giving false accusations against us, you know the best place you can go? Right there. Don't go to them. Don't fight back, especially not in the flesh. And that's where Moses, wisdom here. He didn't respond in the flesh. When you get attacked in the flesh, it is in their flesh, it is incredibly difficult not to respond in the flesh. So the best thing we can do, this is kind of like Moses counting to 10. Hold them all. Lord, help me here. And he goes to the Lord about it. And then by the time he talks to them, he seems anyway to be, he's angry, but he is calmly speaking. All right, we'll tell you what to do, Korah, and we'll get to that in a minute. So look at the consuming by God as we go into here, the rebellion inspired by Korah. Needless to say, did not go over well with God. Again, they are questioning God ultimately. God told that to Samuel when Samuel was all upset that Israel demanded a king and rejected Samuel. We don't want what you are anymore. They came to Samuel with that great, inspiring, and encouraging message. Samuel, you're getting really old. Remember that? You are old. We don't want you anymore. We'd want a king. And what did God tell Samuel? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Ultimately, and that's what we have to remember. By the way, if people attack you, if you witness to somebody and they reject the message, they're not rejecting you. It's not your message. They're rejecting God. And so let's not take these things personally. So here we have God responding. Look in verse number 26. And he consumed, And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of those wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all your sins. So the call for judgment here, Moses, by the way, he reacted in three different ways. We're going to look at it very quickly here. Verse 15 is the first one. Moses was very wroth, so it was he was angry. Easy to see why he was upset. The accusations they brought were complete lies. He'd been accused of bringing too much authority on himself. He didn't. God gave it to him. He'd been accused of depriving the people of good things. Ridiculous. He had been accused of bringing the people into the wilderness to kill them. And he had just had his orders rudely rejected by these two men who would not come up when he told them to. And so as we see, Moses' anger was not of the flesh, it was of the spirit. It was a holy indignation at evil. That's one thing you always see about Moses' anger. Well, not always. There's a couple of times he displayed the flesh. But most of the time, when Moses got angry, it was because God was dishonored, not him. You know, the great thing, this is what made Moses the meek man that he was. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Moses had tremendous power with God. You don't question that when later he says, suppose the earth opens up and swallows you folks up. And the earth opens up and swallows them up. Moses had some power. It wasn't him, but it was God through him. He was yet meek. He was had that power under control. And he was not for his angry for his own sake. This isn't the first time we've talked about this, but it bears repeating that when you look at the anger of Moses, it was when God was dishonored. He was all fired up when God got dishonored. When it was himself, he could take it. He wouldn't, because his ministry wasn't about himself. And so he got upset, he got angry when God was dishonored, and this holy anger is found in people who respect godliness and abhor evil. And Moses, above all, wanted to glorify God. Listen, if you make it your chief aim in life to bring glory to God, then when your glory is attacked, you're not going to get that upset about it. That's not your chief aim. You understand? Your chief aim's his glory. So that's what you're going to be worried about, his glory. My glory is not the big aim. Of course, it always hurts. You know, the flesh, we still are humans. It's always going to hurt. But that's not our chief aim. So we're bringing glory to God, and that's what we want to make our chief aim. And then we see the entreaty. Moses said to the Lord, verse 15, respect not thou their offering. This was the incense that would be offered by the 250 men. This prayer would be answered of Moses. The prayer would be answered because it is prayed in the will of God. Now, the Bible tells us John 14:14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If we pray according to God's will, he will do it. Now, the problem is we sometimes, Lord, I want a red Corvette. You know, that's not praying in the Lord. That's not a promise he's going to do it. However, if you ask God for wisdom, he'll do it because God, it's in God's will. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. God will give us abundantly, doesn't he, and upbraideth not. He gives us wisdom. So we ask for things in God's will, and we get those things. So the incense offering, if you remember, Moses had said, we're going to determine who the real priests of Israel are. We'll let God determine it. And so we're all going to offer incense, and whoever God accepts, we'll see who he'll reject and who he'll accept. Because God does not respect and does not accept an offering of those who are outside the will of God. If you'll remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, but unto Cain in his offering, he had not respect. That's what the Bible says about Cain's offering. You know why? Think back to Cain and Abel. God said, you need to bring a lamb. Why? The lamb showed faith. They looked forward to the crucifixion or what Christ would be, the sacrifice of their sin. Christ was the Lamb of God, so up until that point, they had to sacrifice a lamb. So you bring a lamb, and that's the acceptable sacrifice. So Abel, like he was told, brought a lamb, and God accepted his sacrifice. That was an act of faith. That's why Abel is found in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, because he had faith that he did what God said. Cain, though, brought his own works. Cain brought fruit. He was a farmer. So he brought fruits and vegetables, no doubt the best that he had, and he brought that for God. But you know what happens when we bring the best of our works before God? It's not acceptable. Our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. And so people still, like Cain, still try to bring their own works. And it's not acceptable to God. God only accepts an offering that's within his will. And here he did the same thing, or we'll see in a minute he will. This is an important gospel truth in this. The only offering that is acceptable for us for salvation today is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I cannot be good enough to earn heaven. I cannot do enough good deeds to earn heaven. I cannot, no matter what I do, I cannot take care of my sin in and of myself. It takes a Savior who paid for that on the cross. And so God respects that offering, and that's the one we need to depend on for our salvation. Verse number 15. He also prayed for exoneration here. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Now, God knew this, but Moses gives a brief description here of his innocence. He hasn't had any misconduct. And we know, as we have went through the whole, we started all the way back when Moses was called, and we followed his ministry here. We know Moses has done a great job of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was the rebels here that were rotten. It was them that was in the wrong. But holiness, and don't ever miss this fact, holiness will not keep you from the accusations of men. But it will keep you from the accusation of God. Now, which one's more important? You know, some of us as Christians, we live solely not to be accused by men. And we never really put that much attention to whether what God thinks of us. Am I pleasing to the Lord? As long as everybody else is happy with me. As long as everybody else accepts me. Well, we're not going to escape. If we live holy, if we live right, we're not going to escape false accusation, criticisms, and attacks. But we do want to escape that from God, don't we? Don't you want your works, your life, I should say, to be acceptable to God? Absolutely. And so Moses had the right one here. By the way, the best of men throughout the Bible and throughout history, even Jesus Christ himself, lay condemned before men. We're all of us are falsely accused or sometimes truly accused, and even Christ himself was unfairly accused. But God is the one with the final say. It is God's court that I don't want to be convicted in. Now, the court of men, I'll get convicted once in a while, and so will you. But God's court is the one that we need to be concerned about. And that's what Moses, he wanted to make sure. And by the way, he's not arguing with them. I find this fascinating again. He's going to God. God, I haven't taken anything from them. I haven't done anything against them. He's not arguing with them because what they think is inconsequential to Moses. But what God thinks is very important. So Moses makes sure, I want to make sure we're right because they are not telling the truth. But Moses had learned somewhere along the line, you can't argue with an accuser. You cannot argue them down. Accusers don't deal in facts, as we have seen. They just deal in accusations and trying to tear down. Now, then we see compassion. Divine judgment, praise God, is not without divine mercy. It never is. There's always mercy seen in judgment. Judgment was in order here for the rebels, yet mercy was still exercised at the last minute. Now look at this again. This just blows my mind. After what they did to Moses and Aaron, God announced in verse 21, separate yourselves from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Who is he talking to? Well, verse 20 is talking to Moses and Aaron. Moses, Aaron, you're going to want to move over here because I'm about to take these people out, all of them. Basically, I'm going to take the congregation out. You step away, it's going to be hot, essentially is what God's saying here. Now look what Moses and Aaron did. Immediately. And they fell, verse 22, upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? This is one of those, got to rub your eyes and look at it again. Are they really begging for the people who just attacked them? Yeah. This character that these men had, the character to immediately not be angry, because again, most of us, we have just been completely torn and eviscerated by false attacks, and God says, I'll take care of them. Most of us be like, yeah, you go right on ahead while I watch, get some popcorn, you know, and we'll watch this from a distance. No, they're down on their face, and they're begging God for them. Now, they didn't beg for Korah. They begged for the people Korah deceived. They went after, they were asking God to have mercy. And praise the Lord for this type of character that they had. How noble of them to plead for mercy for the Israelite congregation. They had just been under the attack by them. How much Israel owed Moses. Over and over, he's been on his face begging for them. After they threatened to stone him, after they worshiped that false idol, he's on his face begging for the people. They literally over and over owed their lives to him, and yet they treated him with utter disdain and contempt. Over and over, yet here he is. He's on his face begging God for him. How many times did Moses pray for them? And I have to wonder tonight, how many of us have the compassion of Moses? When people wrong us, can we still pray for them? When people do stupid things to us, can we still love them? When people attack us, can we still serve them? That's a difficult thing to do, but Moses really could. Moses had a great example here. By the way, the greatest example of being Christ-like is compassion for your enemies. You remember Jesus, he was without sin, the greatest blessing ever to come on mankind, and they crucified him. Remember what he said as they're crucifying him? Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I read that, and I know it's Christ, but the love and compassion that as a man is driving a nail through your wrist and has just beaten you to the point of death, forgive them. Stephen did the same thing. So it wasn't only Christ, it was Stephen himself. Forgive him while rocks are bouncing off of his body. Listen, we fall far short in the compassion department, I'm afraid. And so we need to work on that in every one of our lives, I'm sure. The spirit of forgiveness is not one that's easy to practice. But, I tell you, if we keep fresh in our minds all that God's forgiven me for, I can be a lot more forgiving of you. See, that's our problem again, because we take on the attributes of Korah and his posse, and we become prideful and selfish. And we start to see ourselves as better, and so we don't think we have to forgive anybody. But when we see ourselves for who we really are, we become very humble, and that's where we need to be. Moses was there. So Moses and Aaron did not, by the way, ask God to be lenient with the sinners. They asked God to be merciful with the congregation who was being led astray. They didn't ask for that by the ones doing the leading astray. So they weren't going against righteousness and judgment here. God was ready to consume the entire congregation, and Moses and Aaron are on their face interceding for him. Would to God that we could be a people that could pray for our enemies, pray for those that despitefully use us. Somebody says something wrong about you and you still love on them. Can you do that? You heard what she said about you and you can still, maybe she doesn't know you know, or he doesn't know you know, but you can still love and kind and be and pray for him. We need to be those that kind of people. Verse 24 through 26, he's telling them to separate the multitude. He accepted their intercessory work. Judgment will not fall from the whole congregation. And he tells them to separate. Mercy comes with responsibility. Yes, they're going to see mercy, but they're going to have to separate first. And so move away from them. It's the same way with the gospel, by the way. Christ provides a way of escape, but the sinner must receive that gift. It's not an automatic thing. We accept Christ's payment on the cross. We receive him as our Savior. It takes a step of faith and repentance from our sins. And so God does provide a way of escape, but we must use the means of the mercy he provides. It's not an automatic thing. You'll hear sometimes people say we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all created by God. We're not his children until we accept him as our Savior. And then the Bible says we are given the power to become a sons of God. All right, so separation here was crucial if they wanted to stay, if they wanted to be safe. And today still, separation is crucial if we want to keep ourselves out of trouble. Young people, you know this. You don't need me to tell you, but you know it's true. There are some certain people you got to separate yourselves from. You're probably thinking of people in school right now, aren't you? She's homeschooled, and she's thinking of some too, right, in her school too. But separate from that brother and all that. But there are people to separate from. There are places to separate from. There are philosophies to separate from. There are practices that we separate from to keep ourselves from destroying our lives. We got to stay separate from some of those things. Then in verse 27, they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. As a result, they escaped judgment. Listen, we see teenagers today who destroy their testimony because they won't separate from the wrong friends. We see adults, Christians that claim to be Christians anyway, profess to be Christians, and we see ruined lives because of what they won't separate from. We need to take that to heart and separate from those things that'll destroy us. So the judgment comes in three different ways. I think we have time. We'll fly through this very quickly, and then we'll end on that. The judgment came by fracture, by fire, and by fever. Look at the three. Verse number 30. I don't know, when I read this, I had to chuckle when I read this, because Moses, there's no sign that God and Moses had pre-planned the judgment. And so, I don't know if this was kind of an off-the-cuff statement in verse 30 there, but this is something that doesn't just happen. This hasn't happened before. And Moses says, if the Lord makes a new thing, and if we see something that we've never seen before, and if the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up, and he didn't hardly finish speaking, and the earth started to separate. And so can you imagine the scene, by the way? Everybody has scooted away from them. Now, Korah and his posse are all there, and everybody is moving away. You know, that's not a good feeling anyway. Everybody's doing this number from them because God's about to judge them. And so Moses gives his little speech, and all of a sudden the earth separates. The Bible says in the Bible's words here, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. The earth opens up. Imagine the scene. People are screaming and falling down into this great chasm that the earth has opened up. Things that pertain to them, their houses, everything's being sucked in. And then presumably anyway, the earth comes back together and they're gone. Now, understand something. That was not in their custom to bury people at that time. They put them in caves, they put them in tombs, but they didn't typically bury them in the earth because of the region they were at and whatnot. And so this is a terrifying thing to see thousands of people buried alive. That's an incredible judgment. And yet God brought this on them. It is something that should have taught them a lesson, but look at verse 35. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. They went ahead and went ahead with the plan. Dumb. I mean, you think they'd learn. I don't think this is going to work too well for us. But they did, and the fire of the Lord consumed them. This is a second judgment. Remember that Moses told Korah and his company to bring, and all these 250 to bring their censers with incense back in verse number 6. We'll see who God chooses, Moses said. You know what? You think you want to be priest? You want to ignore what God said? You want to ignore who he chose? And you want to be in charge? Go ahead, bring your incense. Let's see what he says. And they did. And God spoke. He did not accept. He brought fire upon them. And then in verses 37 to 38, we see that God ordered a memorial built of this fire judgment. Why? Well, it's in our nature to forget very quickly God's judgment. We've seen that before with Israel. God brings judgment and they're like murmuring 3 days afterwards. They forget very quickly. So God's like, let's build a memorial so everybody can remember what happened here. It is our nature to forget God's warnings. We still do it today. We know God's warnings from Scripture and we ignore them. We do what we want to do. And so God had them put up landmarks, memorials. Don't ignore these warnings. Don't ignore these memorials that God puts up, or you'll experience more judgment. Like the very next morning, we see number 3. Look what it says in verse number 41. You think, by the way, now, the earth has swallowed up all these people. A fire has destroyed the 250. They learned their lesson now, right? Look at verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. These people don't learn. How? I'd like to be Moses for a second. How? I've killed them? The earth opened up and swallowed them. How'd I do that? I mean, really. But they're not dealing with facts. They're not dealing with common sense here. Criticizers don't. Accusers don't. They just bring accusations. So they experience judgment over and over, and they never seem to catch on. They don't ever seem to get it. Now, we chuckle at it, but the truth of the matter is we're the same way. We do the same thing. We sin. We might get chastened by the Lord like he promises, or we get it right. We get God's forgiveness for it. We suffer the consequences, whatever it is, and then we do it again. And we do it again. Now, you're probably maybe a much better Christian than I am, but you have possibly have in your life asked the question, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep doing this? Have you ever asked yourself that? What is wrong with me? I know it's wrong. I know it's harmful. I know it hurts me. It hurts my family. It hurts those around me. Why do I keep doing this? And so we're really not that much better than Israel when it comes right down to it. We got the same problems they have. We look at it and it seems quite ridiculous, and I have to wonder how many times God looks at us and thinks the same thing. This judgment's called a plague, verse 46. The word plague in the Hebrew word that was translated plague means an affliction. It was a fatal disease sent by God. All the way back in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, God promised that if you'll keep my commandments, I'll keep all these diseases from you. I won't let these diseases come upon you. And told them that at Marah. And Israel did not heed the warning. By the way, sin is the great carrier of the diseases of the human race. That's why we have sickness. Sin wasn't originally in the order of plants. The total here killed in this judgment is 14,700. It was the worst judgment of the three. Actually, it was more people were killed here than the first two combined. The more we rebel against God, the worse the judgment will be. And they were really, really thick-headed. They just weren't getting the message here. If suffering small losses does not correct your ways, then you're going to suffer bigger losses. We talked about that Sunday in raising children. That's why I believe very strongly, I believe the Bible teaches, punishing your children if they do wrong. Why? You are helping them suffer a small pain so they can avoid a much bigger pain in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s. And that's us with God. If we don't learn, then he has to spank a little harder and a little harder and a little harder. So judgment came quickly here and it killed quickly. Again, we see mercy. Verses 46 through 48, I won't read them. You can just glance at them there. But Aaron, essentially, He takes a censer, puts fire on, and he runs out there and in the midst of the congregation. And instead, by the way, here again, they were just accused of killing those people. So when God sends the disease, immediately Moses and Aaron spring into action to save as many as they can. These guys have character like I wish I had. Despite being accused, they still help. This reminds us of God's mercy toward men, always giving them a chance to repent. Do you know that if a man or woman dies and goes to hell, he will have no one to blame but himself? Because to get there, he's going to have to climb over many barriers of God's mercy. God's not willing that any should perish. So he does all that he can. In fact, he makes salvation free. It wasn't free. He purchased it for us. It was it cost the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But to us, he makes it free, a free gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've been asked the question many times, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? The answer is he doesn't send anybody to hell. What more can he do than make it free? And all we have to do is receive it. I find it interesting here, the difference between Aaron and the 250. The 250, they lit their incense and God sent fire to them. Aaron did it, and he not only survived, but he stopped the plague. The difference between who was called and who was not called to the priesthood. And God's calling is made very clear, though, there. So we'll end there for tonight, and we'll get into the rods next week. You'll have to come and find out what happens with those rods that he's going to put in there. I know you can read ahead and find out, but I'd still like for you to show up next week anyway, if you would. We'll talk about it, amen? And let's ask God to just maybe help plant some of these things into our hearts and help serve him a little better. Amen? We need to learn the lessons. And by the way, that's why this word of God's given to us. Let us look at these people and say, that rebellion thing doesn't look like a good idea. Amen, kids? It's not a good idea. Now, what God does is he gives you some clear pictures, and you can look at them like you do your older, how many of you have older brothers and sisters? All right, so you can look at your older brothers and sisters and learn things from them, you know. I don't think I'll do what she just did to get whooped. And I'll learn from her. That's what these are given for. So we learn from them not to have pride. We learn from them not to rebel against our authority. And so hopefully we can take that to heart.